Good evening and welcome to our evening service on this glorious day, which of course, and it's not just the weather, it's not just the sunshine, we appreciate that, but this Resurrection Sunday where we can come and worship our risen Saviour. Again, I want to thank our brother David Good for ministering to us this morning and coming back this evening. As I said this morning, it was a last-minute stand-in. There was a problem with the bookings, and we really appreciate David coming and sharing in our Easter services. And again, it's lovely to have his wife Muriel in the service this evening. Now, don't rush off after the service, because we are having tea over in the hall, and everyone is welcome to that. Sorry if you're watching online, look what you're missing. But I do want to thank the catering team for their assistance in setting that up. They're very good and very, very willing to do things like that in the church. Next Sunday, we have our services at the usual times of 11 in the morning and 6 in the evening. And Pastor Stephen Bartley will be speaking at both of those services. And we do wait around the Lord's table for communion after the evening service. Then on last week we had our 10th Sunday offering, which goes to particular projects. And this time the projects are CEF Shortfall Fund, which tops up the funds of workers in Europe who are unable to raise their support because of various situations, and also in the Ukraine. And also the Faith Mission Gospel Truck, which is taken around the country and is used in gospel missions. The offering last Sunday was £3,021, and that will be divided between those two projects. Finally, can I remind you, just this is an early warning, as it was, that the child protection training for everyone who is involved in any organisation or has any involvement with children in the church is on the 13th of April, Saturday, the 13th of April. These are all the announcements, and they're all made God willing. And I'm just going to ask Sam to come and lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you again for that wonderful day that we've enjoyed. We thank you, Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, for making the sun to shine upon us and giving, Lord, that peace and rest today to enjoy it, to recharge, Lord. We thank you for the food that we enjoyed at lunchtime. And, Lord, we thank you for bringing us back once again into your house with your people for an opportunity to hear your word. Lord, it's our desire tonight that just as the serpent was held up in the wilderness, that the Lord Jesus would be held up tonight, that some dear sinner that hasn't yet put their trust in him would look upon the cross, would look upon the Lord and believe and be saved. Lord, we are mindful of those that are not able to get out to us, those that are in beds of sickness, and those perhaps that are staying at home to care for the infirm. And Lord, we just pray that you would draw near to them. Lord, that they would feel part of this service too, particularly those that are watching, Lord, on their TVs or their smart apps, Lord, through the wonderful technology of the AV team. Lord, we just pray that you would bless and anoint all those that would take part in this service this evening. Lord, we pray that you would anoint again afresh our brother David for the AV team, for the music team, and Lord, especially for the catering team that are over and they're removed from us, Lord, and as it were, they're not part of this service per se, but Lord, they're performing a very valuable duty. And Lord, we just pray even for the time of fellowship that we have to look forward to after the service, Lord, that we would enjoy it, that we would build each other up. Lord, that it would be a time of edifying, that we would build each other, Lord, and that fellowship, Lord, that you intend us to enjoy would be nurtured, that it would be increased, and that it would be intensified, that again the lovely name of the Lord Jesus would be glorified. So, Lord, we just hand the rest of the service over to you and trust that you would undertake. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, isn't it just great to be in the house of the Lord? It was a lovely evening. Such a wonderful day this is, not just because of the weather, but because he rose again for our sins. I don't know where that was coming from. It wasn't me. Okay, we're going to start off with a good old favourite. I serve a risen Saviour. He's in the world today. And we'll stand for both of the first two hymns. Is another good old favourite, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. And we're just, at this time of the year, we're just remembering his going to the cross and suffering, not for anything that he did, but for what we have done. So, Man of Sorrows. Seated now for the next one. We're going to lift the offering as we sing this next hymn. If you didn't come prepared for it, just pass the bag straight on. And as Philip said last week, don't be nosying down the line to see who's putting money in. Okay? Just pass it on.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it. Thank you.
Well, I should know better than to look around me when I'm singing, because when I was too busy watching what was going on at the front and lost my way, so you'll forgive me for that. We'll just bow our heads and thank the Lord for his goodness to us. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just come before you now, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you will bless this small offering, Lord. Because it's small because of what you have done for us, Lord. More so, we can remember now at this time of year, Lord, that your Son was sent as a gift for us. He was sent to die on the tree, to die on the cross for our sins. Something we could never do for ourselves. We could never do anything that would atone for our own sins. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, now that we can bring a small portion back to you, Lord, of what you have done for us, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you will take this money, Lord, and that you will bless it, and you will use it, Lord, for the advancement of your kingdom. We ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, the last one for this wee part, and we'll ask you all to sing again, is "We Praise the Name of the Lord Our God."
Bound and drenched in tears, Let me first of all thank Billy for his warm words of welcome, and he's always been leading the meetings when I've been here. We thank him for the warmth and dignity with which that task is performed. And thank you to all of you. It's always a joy to return to Abbot's Cross, and I was glad that I was free and able to stand in today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're going to read the scripture from. Second Corinthians in chapter 5. This may seem an unusual chapter to read on an Easter day, but as we progress with the ministry of the word, we think you will see its relevance. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we ought that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To it, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, that is God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. A wonderful chapter of scripture. God will bless the public reading of his word. Now I want just to give you a little summary before we home in on what is the very last verse in the chapter. And that's where we're going to preach from tonight. And there are so many things that Paul brings before us in this chapter, and it would be a shame to miss them out. First of all, he talks about the dissolving of the earthly tabernacle, and that building of God, that house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And of course, that's at the core of the Easter message. Because he lives, we shall live also. Then he talks about mortality being swallowed up of life. Interestingly, when Paul was preaching in Antioch and Pisidia in Acts chapter 13, he spoke to them about the patriarch David, and he said this: David, when he had served his generation, he fell asleep and saw corruption. For he, whom God raised up, saw no corruption. There's one that compares the death of David with the one of who was great David's greater son. Then he speaks about God has wrought us for the self-same thing. It doesn't say he's wrought or worked for us. It said God has worked us. I think that's best illustrated by the story told in Jeremiah chapter 18 when God told him to go to the house of the potter. And it says the potter worked a work on the way. And God is working in our lives. If you're a Christian tonight, I have to say this. None of us will be the finished article until the moment that faith gives place to sight. We are all a work in progress. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Then he talks again in verse 4 about absence and presence. Absent from the body, but present with the Lord. He makes reference to the Bema. We mentioned that this morning. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's a challenge to every believer, because we'll give account of all that we have done. I remember my first mentor in divine things was Pastor John Ravey. He was pastor of Shankill when my mum and dad began to go there when I was a lad of 9, and it was at that age I was saved. And I remember he used to say a thing sometimes when he spoke about the judgment seat of Christ. He was a giant of the faith, and he used to say this: I began when the judgment seat of Christ is past and gone. And even as a lad, I used to wonder, if a giant of the faith like him feels like that, where does that leave the rest of us? And we'll give account of himself. We'll all give account of ourselves. One of the things about the churches is this: we're all very good at giving judgment at each other, and we shouldn't. We're told to judge not, that you be not judged. And here Paul talks about the Bema. Then he uses a phrase: knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's another reason why evangelical churches should never cease to preach the gospel. While souls remain unsaved, they need to hear the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's one for Christians here: motivation for service. For the love of Christ constraineth us. I remember the late Hugh Orr. He was another of the giants that I had the privilege of hearing several times when I was a young Christian. And I still remember the things that those men said. He said, you can serve God on the dear level, you get something out of it. He said, you can serve him on the duty level, but he said, that's insufficient. You can serve him on the devotional level. The love of Christ constraineth us. And then he spoke about the new birth. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He spoke about the ministry of reconciliation. And he said, here's a challenge for believers tonight. God has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's my duty when I'm in a gospel platform week by week. But all of us have the ministry of reconciliation. When we converse among our neighbours and friends, the ministry of reconciliation is to talk about the Lord. In the Psalms 107, David said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. And then here's a lovely one. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ. From time to time, during the reign of our late great Queen Elizabeth II, you used to hear and you used to read of an ambassador, a British ambassador in a foreign country, who was being recalled home. That was because he had disgraced his country and he had failed to remember Her Majesty in an appropriate way. That challenges us as believers tonight. We are ambassadors for our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we ambassadors who bring honour and glory to His name? Or do we fail to do that? And that brings me to where I really want to be tonight. And this last verse of this great chapter of Scripture encapsulates what I would call the very core of the gospel. For He hath made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's an amazing verse, and I will hope you can see how dramatic a presentation of the gospel this great verse is as we progress tonight. First of all, there is the plan in the mind of God. It began with God, for God hath made Him to be sin for us. We need to remember that everything begins with God. The story of creation, the first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God. Just think of those four words before you read of the work of God, where the Trinity was at work in creation. Let us make man in our image. But God is the God of beginnings. He's the God of new beginnings too. He is the restoring God. David was able to say, He restoreth my soul. What about this planned in the mind of God? Well, you see, this happened before creation. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, God had the plan of salvation in mind. I'm going to turn to a verse in the book of Revelation. And it says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. And here's the phrase, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Isn't that amazing? Before God did the marvelous work of creation, His plan of salvation was already there. Before rain ever fell on Mother Earth, God had the ark of His provision that those who wished to trust in Him and the ark of His provision could be saved. In fact, we referred to it this morning when man sinned. And Paul says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. He says, by the death of one, many were made sinners. So by the righteousness of one shall many be made righteous. What was that plan of salvation? Well, you see, right from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, you have God's plan unfolding. We often sing that lovely hymn, don't we? Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. And there the hymn writer had in mind the divine architect drawing the great plan of salvation. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. You see, my dear friends, our sins have separated between us and God. Remember, the Lord Jesus said to the rich man who wanted him to go and send a prophet to his brothers to warn them about this awful place, hell, to which he had come. And remember, the Lord Jesus said, between us and thee, there is a great gulf fixed. I want to tell you, my dear friends, the Scripture makes it clear that between us as sinners and all our sin and a holy God in heaven, there was a great gulf, and that gulf was unbridgeable. How could God be just and the justifier of all them that believe in Jesus? There had to be a sacrifice. In fact, in all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, we see them pointing to Calvary. I love that day on the banks of Jordan when the Lord Jesus emerged from 30 years of obscurity. Let me say something about that. We don't know much apart from that glimpse in Luke's Gospel where we saw him as a lad of 12 years of age. We don't know much about his background, but we do know that those 30 years in human obscurity, so to speak, he still lived in under the scrutiny of his heavenly Father. And there was no sin. They called him the carpenter's son. The scripture is careful to say, being, as was supposed, the carpenter's son. And he's emerging to do his 3.5 years of public ministry. And John is baptizing in Bethabara and Jordan. And the Lord Jesus appears and John recognizes this is the one of whom he is the forerunner. And John's mind goes back to the Passover feast, to the blood of the Lamb without blemish that was shed and its blood applied, and God had said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He thought of that. And he looked at the Lord Jesus and he thought of Calvary. Because he knew he himself was the forerunner. And he said this, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That was a dramatic moment in history. For the first time, John, who was the forerunner, pointed to the Lord Jesus and said, this is the Lamb of God. Why did all this happen? Because God had a plan. In Psalm 40, it's a messianic psalm. You know what messianic psalms are. There are psalms that portray aspects of the life and death of the Lord Jesus. And prophetically, it was written of the Lord Jesus. Lo, I come. In the volume of a book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Now you get that prophecy of Psalm 40 quoted in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. It's Psalm 40 verse 7 and Hebrews 10 verse 7. Lo, I come. In the volume of a book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. God in eternity past asked, who is going to be a man who will stand in the gap? Who is the one who will stand in the gap and who will offer his life? And the Son responded, lo, I come. In the volume of a book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Now in a few moments we'll see how literally the Lord Jesus fulfilled that. And from Genesis to Revelation, the whole book is about Christ and the Lamb and salvation. I just touched on it this morning. It's a portion, preachers aren't supposed to have favourite chapters, but we do. One of my favourite is, I love Genesis 24, the story of Abraham's servant, who is a type of the Spirit, seeking out a bride for the Father's Son, and there's so much lovely, typical teaching in that. I love Luke 24. It's about this time, on Resurrection Day, and the two, Cleopas and his wife, they're making their way home, and they're on the Emmaus Road. And I love this. Jesus himself, Trunia. Can I just mention a devotional thought here? If you're a Christian tonight, and the road's rough, things are difficult, and at times the devil, who is a liar from the beginning, will tell you you're on your own, you're not. Because on that Emmaus Road, the Lord Jesus found two people who were brokenhearted. They talked about the Lord Jesus, and yet at that moment he was, to them, Messiah incognito. They did not recognize him. He said, what are these communications that you walk and you're sad? And then they told him what had happened. They told the Lord Jesus what had happened to him. And you know what he said to them? O fools and slow of heart to believe all that Moses and the prophets had said should come. Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into glory, which is what we celebrate on Easter Day. And beginning at Moses, that's the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. That's Genesis to Malachi, the things concerning himself. Why? Because the plan in the heart of God. We sometimes sing it, don't we? God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. And an empty grave is there to prove my Saviour lives. You see, the Lamb slain before the foundation. Sometimes the devil wants people to think God is only a God of wrath. There is wrath. We referred to that very chapter that Paul says, because we know the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And we have to warn men and women in their sins to flee from the wrath to come. But God is a God of love. He's a God of kindness. Way back in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David asks a question. He said, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show, listen to this, the kindness of God unto him? Titus, and Paul in his letter to Titus, talks about what we were in our sins. He says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared. It's a lovely hymn. We don't sing a lot of these hymns. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost he offers free to all. The plan in the mind of God. Let it come secondly to the purpose in the heart of God. God made him. That's Christ. And here's the thing. The Lord of glory, he wanted his Son to be the one who would bear the sin of the world. John says, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. What a purpose. You see, the Lord Jesus, remember when he started to share with his disciples that he was going to die. And they said, be it far from me. And the Lord had to say to Peter, get thee behind me. Because he knew it was God's purpose. He left all the splendor of heaven, wrote the hymn writer. Yet he knew on a cross he would die. Yet compelled by a love transcending, he was born to be crucified. He knew what was ahead of him when he returned to Jerusalem. And yet he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. You see, God was going to make his Son the sacrifice for sin. Let me bring you to a portion in Matthew's Gospel. You don't have to turn to it, but it's in chapter 11 if you want. John the Baptist is in prison. And we know that eventually Herod slew him to please Herodias and her daughter. And he's in prison. And this is the comfort of some of us who get down sometimes and feel a bit low in the circumstances of life. John began to wonder, what had been the purpose of my life? And he's in prison, and he sends his disciples to see the Lord Jesus. And he says to them, ask him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? He wanted to know that the Lord Jesus really was the Messiah. Imagine a man of the stature of John the Baptist was beset by doubts. What did Jesus say? He didn't say, you go back and tell him, of course I am. No. The Lord Jesus gave an unusual answer, but one that was unmistakable. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. When John would hear that, he would say, yes, he's the one. He's the one. The very fact that the preaching of the gospel was mentioned, because the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus knew, because remember, he said, this the cup that my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? liberal theologians, in fact the word theologian is a misnomer for them, but those who claim to be preachers and theologians and are clueless regarding the basic doctrines of Scripture, they say, oh, the cross was a dreadful accident, but somehow God made it work all right in the end. That's a nonsense. Nonsense. Here's the truth. And Peter was careful to point this out on the day of Pentecost in his great sermon. He said this, him, Christ, him delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And then he pressed of whom, he said, you have taken him, and by wicked hands you have crucified him and slain him. But there's things held in proper tension. Yes, he died at the hands of wicked men, but he was delivered by God the Father. That God gave up his darling son to the death of the cross. The purpose in the heart of God that Christ would be the one who would suffer and die for your sin and mine. The plan in the mind of God, the purpose in the heart of God, the perfection in the Son of God. How important this is, who knew no sin. Can you imagine that? We're aware, as the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, of the sin that doth so easily beset us. Can you imagine a human being never said a wrong word? Those hands never committed a wrong act. Those feet never wandered into the wrong place. But in that mind, in that brain, there was never a sinful thought. Remember, David was amazed when he thought of the omniscience of God. He said, Lord, you understand my thoughts afar off. You know, you get that illustrated in the book of Genesis, when in a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ and two angels with him, he came to reaffirm his promise that Abraham, he would be the father of a son. Now Abraham's 100 and Sarah's 90. And do you know what it says in that portion? Sarah laughed within herself. That meant even Abraham didn't recognize it. But Christ did. Because Christ was God incarnate when he appeared at Bethlehem. But he had, in that pre-incarnate appearance, he asked, why did Sarah laugh? She said, it didn't laugh. He said, but you did laugh. Why? Because God understands what we're thinking. In some ways that's fearful, but in some ways it's encouraging, because he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust, but he understands us better than we understand ourselves. It is true sometimes in our fleshly humanity, we put ourselves into a conundrum and we don't know what to do and we hardly know ourselves. He knows us. He knows the worst about us. And he loves us just the same. The perfection in the Son of God who knew no sin. You remember when he died in Calvary, there were two thieves, one on either side. And initially they both railed on him. If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. And eventually, as one of the thieves observed the tragic enactment of Calvary, and he heard the Roman centurion say, truly, this was the Son of God. He realized that this was indeed the Christ. And he turned and he rebuked his companion, with whom he had been complicit and railing against the Lord. And he said, we receive the due reward of our sins, but listen to this. This man has done nothing amiss. Imagine doing nothing wrong. If we were arraigned in court, there's plenty of things we would have to plead guilty to. But here's the great truth. My guilt and despair. Jesus took on him there on Calvary, covers it all. Sometimes a line or two of those lovely hymns encapsulate the work of the cross so beautifully. The perfection in the Son of God. Remember when he was in the garden? He prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." There's a hymn that was written, and it was biblical, because remember Pilate, when he was arraigning the Lord Jesus in the judgment hall, and he said, "Do you not know that I have power to save you or release you?" And the Lord Jesus turned to him and said, "You have no power at all, except it were allowed you by God." A hymn writer wrote a hymn about that, speaking about the Lord Jesus on the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for me and you. My dear friends, he didn't die for his own sins. The whole work of the cross was an affront to his sinless perfection. But how careful Paul is to say, "Who knew no sin?" You see, the Lord Jesus is a sinless Savior. If a great philosopher had stepped up and said, "Lord, I'm willing to die for mankind. I love my fellow man," that would have been sufficient, because a sinner cannot die for a sinner. Sinners need a Savior, not another philanthropic sinner. If God thought men needed education, he would have sent a great educator. If he thought they needed nothing but medical treatment, he would have sent a great doctor, a great professor. But God knew that we needed a Savior. Remember when Gabriel had appeared to Mary, the Virgin Mary, and then he appeared to Joseph. And Joseph wonders about this. And an angel says to him, "What's conceived in Mary's womb is of the Holy Ghost." And then he said, "You'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Many years ago, it wasn't with a Christian group. We went just for a holiday to Italy, and it was a secular group. We never went that way again. But there's a man who sat beside us, and he noticed that there was no drink, no alcohol. And he said to me, "Are you and your wife Christians?" I said, "Yes, we are." And then he said to me, "Are you what you would call evangelical?" I said, "That's right." He said, "That means you believe in being saved." I said, "That's right. And we're both saved." I said, "That's what the coming of Christ into the world was all about. He came to save us from our sins." That's why when we call him Savior, we call him by his name. Why? Because he was perfect, without sin. Is it almost incomprehensible? And if it wasn't in the scriptures, you couldn't believe it. That then God made him sin for us. The price and the work of God. Because we're still in the flesh and the old nature is still within us, we still have to work at understanding this. No wonder the hymn writer wrote, "Oh, make me understand it. Oh, make me take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin." I've heard people say about the temptations of the Lord Jesus, they're no effect on them. That's not true. Because of his complete sinlessness, they hurt him. There's something in our fleshly old nature would still want to respond to sin. That's why we need the grace of God in our lives every day. The grace of God saves us, and moment by moment and day by day, it keeps us. And you see, he was holy. And his intrinsic holiness meant that those temptations were an affront to his intrinsic righteousness. Remember how he answered every temptation, "It is written." Young Christian tonight, knowing this book is your answer to the evil one. It is written. With every temptation, it is written. You see, my dear friends, and he emerged from that tremendous testing. Imagine you're hungry after 40 days. We have told you that 40 days is a number in Scripture represents testing. You're really hungry. And the devil says, "Command these stones to be made bread." And he had the power to do it. Because he had power on earth to forgive sins. Making bread out of stones would have been nothing. Remember how he multiplied 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. The all-powerful God. He was God manifest in flesh. Let's get this straight, who he was. Remember the day in the boat. They're going over to Decapolis. They're going there from Decapolis to Gadara. And they're in the boat. And a storm arises. And the Lord Jesus, he's tired. And he's asleep in the boat. Why? Because he was a man. Mary gave birth to a baby boy, albeit a perfect one. But he's a man. And he feels the burden and heat of the day, and he's tired and he's asleep. And the disciples come and raise him and say, "Master, do you not care? We're going to drown, we're perishing." And he stands up and he said, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. Yes, it was a miracle. But you know what that was? That was God. Because Jesus Christ was God. Exercising his power over that which he created. The Lord Jesus wasn't partly God and partly man. That is gross error. It was perfect humanity and proper deity, full on deity, fused in one blessed person. And you see that illustrated throughout the Scriptures. What was the price? God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Now, I have to make this absolutely clear, and I researched this, and many scholars are not clear on it. Some would imply that he became a sinner when he was on the cross. Emphatically not. He knew no sin. And it was Arthur McShane that he's with the Lord many years now. I remember hearing him preach at a funeral, and I thought, he knows his stuff. And he's dealing with that phrase, God made him, the sinless Savior, to be sin for us. And this is how he explains it. He was not made a sinner, or made sinful, but it must be understood to teach that while upon the cross he was treated as sin deserved to be treated. Thus all the penalty, the wrath, and the judgment for sin was borne by him. Only God, the Father, could lay our sin upon him and deal with him on account of it. Doesn't that explain it? But what agony that was. The one who knew sin. And he's bearing our sins in his body on the tree. The excruciating physical suffering. The mental torture. The Father turned his head away. Because God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And in that dark hour, when he laid our sin upon Christ, he turned away. There's a lovely hymn about that written by, I think, Stuart Townend. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. And on Calvary's dark hour, he bore our sins and our sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died. Alone. You see, he was alone in the garden. Because it's wonderful how the Spirit of God guards that truth. Even in the garden, the disciples were at a distance from him. Matthew puts it like that, like this, he went a little further. Luke puts it like this, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. And when the Lord Jesus agonized in Gethsemane's garden, and he knew what was before him, remember it said he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Can you imagine the agony that made him sweat drops of blood? No wonder Paul says, Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Maybe I address one in this congregation this Easter day. And you're thinking, if you knew the life I lived, you wouldn't be saying that. Let me tell you, his blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for you. I have met in my lifetime men who were steeped in the basest sins. I thank God I was saved at 9 and never saw that. My whole life, as well as my soul, was saved. And I'm thankful for that every day. But I've known men who were, well, as someone would say, their characters would have put a black mark on a piece of coal. But they were transformed by the grace of God. Even Paul himself. Paul was really a murderer, because when Stephen was murdered, Paul was consenting to his death. And that then at Damascus Road, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the persecutor became the great apostle and the great preacher. But I want to say this. Here's the sinless one upon the cross. What he endured, no tongue can tell, to save our souls from death and hell. Imagine it's the righteous one upon the cross, and he's bearing the whole weight of sin. What a savior. What a cost. What a price to ensure that we were saved from our sins. You see, my dear friends, there's a price. It cost our Lord Jesus Christ everything. Mrs. Alexander's hymn put it beautifully. We don't sing that. It's a long time from I heard that hymn sung. But there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Christ only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. We used to sing a piece in my days in the Gospel Real Choirs. By faith, the Lamb of God I see, expiring on the cross for me. He paid the mighty debt I owe. He died because he loved me so. No wonder John, he didn't say God loved the world greatly. He said, God so loved. Because that word so is inexpressible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. I wonder if you're not safe tonight, that you realize that you're perishing. I believe all the signs around us speak of the nearness of the Lord's return for his church, come to take his own to glory. Are you ready? We sing that hymn, don't we? When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Will you be there? Has there been a moment in your life's experience when you've realized, I'm not right for heaven, I'm a sinner? I know that Jesus died for my sins, and you prayed the simple prayer, Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. The price in the work of God. The hymn writer put it like this, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. There's a hymn that goes like this, His love is more than tongue can tell. It's at this point that every preacher realizes the inadequacy of human language, however fluent or articulate it might be, can to express. There's another hymn that says, it passeth knowledge, that deep love of thine. In other words, we can never really fathom it. You have made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The plan in the mind of God, the purpose in the heart of God, the perfection in the Son of God, the price in the work of God. And finally, the privilege for the sons of God. Listen to this. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul was a very religious man before his conversion. In fact, remember he said to Agrippa, I thought that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Jesus of Nazareth. And then he mentions that day when he saw that light above the brightness of the sun on the Damascus Road. And he was transformed. And of course, when he recalled that writing to the Philippians in chapter 3, he said, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ. Here's the amazing thing about God's salvation. And we read that if a man's in Christ, he's passed from death unto life. There's an old life and there's now a new life. He's a new creature. It's not just a new start, it's a brand new life. And Paul said, I don't want to find in my own righteousness, but the righteousness that is through the faith of Christ. Here's the thing. God can take a man or a woman in all their sin. And when they exercise faith, he can make them a new creature in Christ. You transfer from the ranks of the ungodly to the ranks of the righteousness. And it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. That we might be made the righteousness of God. Can you imagine that? If you trust Christ for salvation, your sins are washed away. We sing that, don't we? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That happened on Good Friday. This can happen this Easter day. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Just last week I was preaching in another place, and the evangelist in charge of that hall, he once told me, he said, you know, David, for the first 28 years of my life, I wrecked my body. Was drinking, smoking, licentious living. And I thought I was having a great time. He says, I knew the gospel. And he said, then my wife got saved. And one night she told me that she'd got, she wouldn't tell me actually. He said, but I saw there was something changed and I wondered what was wrong. But in case you had got saved, I didn't ask her. He said, and one night I went to a gospel meeting and I put my trust in Christ. And I gone home. He said, yes, I'm saved. And he says, she cried uncontrollably. He says, what's wrong with her? She says, George, I got saved last week. And I was afraid to tell you. But she wasn't afraid then. They went on to serve the Lord full time, and he's led hundreds of souls to the Lord through his evangelism ministry. You see, he breaks the power of cancel sin and sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Do you want that experience tonight? To be righteous in the sight of God. When I say tonight, I'm righteous, I don't mean I'm better than anybody. I mean that as a wee fellow of nine, I put my trust in Christ. I didn't have the knowledge of theology that I have now, and I'm still learning. You never finish learning with this book. But I knew enough, because I was brought up in a Christian home. I knew that I needed to be saved. I knew there was only one Saviour. Only Jesus could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And as a wee boy of 9, I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, things were different in those days. I joined, I was in the Presbyterian Life Boys and the Salvation Army Band. I played the cornet. Jackie Birch and I played alongside each other in the Salvation Army Band. And it was packed those days. And you know, people used to get saved in those Sunday night meetings every week. That's the atmosphere I was brought up in. But I want to tell you this. That was the best decision and the most important decision that I ever made. I mentioned this morning my wife was saved when she was 12, but so before we even met at 16 years of age, we both were saved. And we both knew that you didn't go out with someone who wasn't a Christian. That's the kind of teaching we were even brought up on in those days. But I want to tell you, the Lord can change your life. He can save you. And on a day when we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, what a day to say, I was saved on the evening of Easter Day 2024. Because I tell you, this gospel that we preach is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I'd be in the vestibule at the end of the meeting, and more important than a cup of tea to me, even though I love a cup of tea, is to see a soul saved. May God bless his word. It's been a privilege to be with you in Abbots Cross Church today. We're going to sing the closing hymn, and it'll be brought up in front of me here. I think it's God Sent His Son. They called him Jesus. we thank you for that glorious truth that we have constantly reminded our hearts of today, that Jesus lives. Our Father, we thank you that if someone says, how do you know he lives? We can say he lives within my heart. Our Father, we pray that as the gospel has been set forth tonight, if there are any here who are not yet saved, we ask, O Lord, that they might open their hearts and realize that the Lord Jesus died for their sins. And he can cleanse every stain. He can give them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So Lord, we ask that you will do a saving work in the hearts who may not, or those that may not know thee as Saviour. As we go to have fellowship over a cup of tea, we would thank you for every provision, realizing that every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, and giving you thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen.